You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Bring the message today on August 9th. I was at once excited, but at the same time, somewhat conflicted in my soul. One of the things that Barry had said to me was that we would have four different people presenting through the month of August, and really the idea was to hear what God was putting on each person's heart. And so I thought, well, that's a great idea, but what's God putting on my heart? I was like, okay, there's all this, frankly, confusion going on, and I don't think that I'm alone in this, but between the social unrest and the pandemic, there's so much confusion and so much vitriol and so much opportunity to be angry, even fearful. And so there's just so much going on. It's trying to figure out, okay, what is really going on inside my head, and what is the Lord really bringing to my mind? And the first thing that came to my mind was, frankly, a poem, an old poem from the 1800s from Samuel Taylor Coleridge. And it's one of his really long poems. I call them epic poems because they're really long, and of course they're kind of hard to read because they're in older English. But this one's called Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And in this epic poem, near the end of the first third of this really long poem, this ancient mariner is with his crew on an old sailing ship in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And the seas are calm and there's no wind. And this particular mariner has done something wrong, and so now there's retribution for what he has done. If you've ever read the poem, you understand what I'm talking about. And so they are adrift in this very calm Pacific Ocean. They're running out of provisions. Now, humans can go for roughly 3 weeks without food, but only about 3 or 4 days without water. And so they've run out of provisions. And so the ancient mariner is very, very concerned, and then he says, "Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink." And here they are on this great ship in the middle of this vast sea, not moving. And they've run out of water because, of course, they can't drink the ocean water. And so he says there's water everywhere, but there's no drop to drink. Oftentimes, I feel, particularly with the introduction of social media in our lives, I feel like there's noise everywhere, but no understanding. What is fake? What is real? What's helpful? What's hurtful? Almost hateful. You see, some municipalities coming after churches, threatening to arrest pastors and congregants for attending church, burning Bibles in the streets, even in some cases blaming Christians for what's happening in this nation. There's so much that's going on. My soul was so much out of peace. And I would see these things coming in and reading headlines and seeing tweets and things on Facebook, and I would just, so much of it just seemed like this attack. And what happens in our brain is a physiological response to something that's attacking us. It's called it's known more frequently now as the amygdala hijack. And the amygdala is a little portion of our brain. It's in the center of our brain. And it's a little lobe, and it's what's responsible for the fight or flight response. It's what really shoots adrenaline through our system. And you can read about it in psychology books or books about brain research. There's plenty of information on YouTube. There are TED Talks about the amygdala hijack. But what happens is that when the brain perceives a threat, and that oftentimes what we see on social media makes us so angry, there's this sense of being threatened and this rush of adrenaline, and then we respond in kind. And then it's too late to retract what we've done. And so my concern is that, okay, how is it then that we should respond in this world of pandemics and social unrest? How can we as Christ followers be part of the solution and not contributing to the problem? I mean, I think like so many of us, I desire to see peace in our cities and not what's happening. Desire to see reconciliation between races and not further division. But how can I be part of the solution if my brain is so agitated and in fear? And so I thought about this and was really praying about this. And about a week and a half ago, Tyler texted me and asked me if I could give him any information about this message, about this Sunday, so that he could begin to prepare the worship team and prepare what this day would look like. And so he sent me his question relatively early in the morning. And I didn't respond to him until pretty late that afternoon, because I was really struggling. What am I going to teach on? What am I going to talk about? So my response to Tyler was, I'm planning on delving a little bit into the theme of union with Christ by looking at peace in Jesus. I've been really struggling with this teaching because of all the social unrest. But I think for us to be effective conduits for peace, we need to first cultivate the peace Jesus gives. For us to be part of the solution with all the things that are going on in our culture, my thinking is that we need to first be at peace. Because what happens when the amygdala hijacks the brain, it shuts off the brain's higher functions, what's called executive functions. It cuts off that area of our brain where we have logic, where we have thought, where we slow down and think. Instead, we just react. Because the idea is, if there's truly a threat like a lion, we need to run or fight. But when it's a social media post, we don't have to respond that way. But oftentimes, we do. There's plenty of research now that's coming out in current literature that is suggesting that so much of what happens on social media is driven by a sense of anger or a fear. But to counter this, we need to not allow our amygdala to take over, but to instead allow peace to inhabit our souls. And so as we look at that, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. And when we start to move deeper into Colossians, I want to look at what I'm calling three layers of peace. Three layers of peace. Because Scripture encourages us in James chapter 1 to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. Proverbs 15 encourages us to understand that a soft or a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. So for us to be part of a solution, we need to be able to listen first and to be slow to anger and then respond in thoughtfulness through the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. And so I want to take a look at Colossians and the three layers of peace. And I want to begin in Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 16. Now, part of what's happening in Colossae as the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Colossae is that there are two different heresies that are beginning to creep into the fellowship within Colossae. And the first one is being spurred on by what historically have been called Judaizers. And oftentimes what these people would do is they would come in after Paul has been visiting a city or given a sermon where Paul talks about salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ alone. And they would come in and say, no, that's not right. It's actually works. You have to work for your salvation. And so he's wanting to counteract that. The other heresy that was coming in is what eventually developed into what we call Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism hadn't fully taken hold during the Apostle Paul's lifetime, but the seeds had been planted. And part of the seeds of that planting was a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we see at the beginning of Colossians is Paul working very hard to establish the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so we'll pick it up, verse 16, and I'm reading from the NIV. And if you'll see, my NIV Bible is really torn up. I've had this for quite a few years, and so if my pages start falling out, don't worry, Colossians is still pretty secure in the binding of my Bible. I've got this all taped together, and you just can't tape it back. It's like once it's broken, it's broken. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Beginning of verse 16. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together or consist or cohere. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. This is what I'm referring to as the first layer of peace. What we're seeing here is what I'm calling upward peace. This is upward peace. When before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we express faith in Jesus Christ, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. But until that point in time, we are separated from a holy God. A deprived, wicked humanity is separated from a holy God. We cannot atone for our own sins. We can't atone for anyone else's sins. But through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are atoned. And God now sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is our peace between us and God. He is our peace treaty. This is what I'm referring to as upward peace. The first layer is that we are now at peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The upward peace secured for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So now I want to pick it up in verse 25. And as we work through this particular section, there is what I consider to be a huge truth here that is just so monumental that I really encourage us not to allow this truth to escape our thinking, but for us to retain it, to hold on to it, to ponder it. Picking up in verse 25, still in Colossians 1, Paul says, I have become its servant. He's talking about the servant of the church. By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Let that just resonate deep in our souls, that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. From a theological perspective, this is what we call union with Christ. We have union with Christ. Christ now dwells within us by way of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that as we express faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then indwells within us, and by way of that indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ is now indwelling in us. God told Paul to make available that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is enabled by the Holy Spirit. The triune God is involved in the reality of union with Christ. And so I want to pick up on this theme and move over to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at the other two layers of peace. So first, we have peace with God. Because we have peace with God, we express faith in Jesus Christ, we now have union with Christ because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then going to Colossians chapter 3, picking up in verse 14, we'll build on this theme of peace. Beginning in verse 14, it says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So that which comes before verse 14 is bound together in love. Another really very important theme in Scripture. And then Paul says, therefore then, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word or message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And what's interesting is the first word is let. Actually, what's really interesting in the Greek is that the word let and rule are the same word. So it could also be rendered as the peace of Christ let rule, or let rule the peace of Christ. But it makes more sense to express it, let the peace of Christ rule. But with the idea of let is that we intentionally pursue after that which makes peace within our hearts. We seek after this peace. We intentionally seek after this peace. One of the definitions that was in some of the research is that this word let is sort of a sense of something being dropped down into a void. I thought that was pretty interesting, a void. But it's allowing something to be dropped down to be at the very center of something. And of course, what it's saying here is let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, that we are to allow the peace of Christ be dropped down into the very center or core of our hearts, so that this peace of Christ now rules, umpires, presides over, or judges. That we work and we respond in life out of a sense of peace ruling in our hearts, not anger, not agitation, not fear, but peace. And it's so easy to respond in anger. Like, we need to respond immediately, but we don't need to. Seek first the things of God. One of the things that's being encouraged here is to let the peace of Christ rule, umpire, preside over our hearts. I'm referring to this as inward peace. Inward peace. We've had upward peace and the peace treaty established through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So we have that peace as individuals. Inward peace. But then it goes on to say, since or because as members of one body, you were called to peace. And that this peace then is to have expression throughout the entirety of the church. That the church is to also be operating in unity together in the peace of Christ that's dwelling or ruling in all of our hearts. This is outward peace. And this sense of outward peace is where I believe is a real key for how Christians can be part of the solution for the unrest and angst and anger in our culture. That we can be at peace with one another and we can take that sense of peace with us out into the communities that we're in. In the areas of influence that we have, we can carry with us this sense of peace. And if our areas of influence are little bitty or massive, it doesn't matter. God can still work through any and all of these circumstances for us to then be those purveyors of peace, because the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts. Tyler taught last week from 2 Kings 5 about the servant girl. Two verses regarding the servant girl. What appears quite possibly to be a relatively minor character, and yet almost 3,000 years later, we're still learning lessons from her. So while we might think our influence is little bitty, we have no idea, God does, how much our influence can be to be those people who can be purveyors of peace in a culture that's becoming, in my opinion anyway, increasingly chaotic. What is peace? So what is peace? Peace is defined in various ways, and the ways that I thought would be most applicable, at least given the circumstances that I've come through recently and that we've all come through, I recognize that I'm not alone. And how do we properly respond when our minds are so confused and agitated and angry? Peace is defined as being unshakable or not soon shaken. What are we not unshakable in? First off, we don't want to be soon shaken in our understanding that, first off, the peace of Christ can indeed dwell in me richly. That I can allow the peace of Christ to rule in my heart, not allow something to shake that peace out. Because God is still in control. Even if I don't understand why things are happening, God is still in control. And to not lose sight of that. And that God eventually works these things in a way that glorifies him. That he has an overall plan of redemption. And somehow the unrest and the things that we don't understand is still under his control. And to not allow that to be shaken out of our souls. Not to be afraid, like, oh, God doesn't know what's going on. How are we going to survive? No, it's more like God's in control. How is it that I can respond? How is it that I can be a person that can be an expression of peace, of the peace of Christ ruling in my heart? It's also, I kind of define it a different way as not soon shaken, unshakable or not soon shaken. Another idea of peace is tranquility, being tranquil, being at a sense of serenity, being serene in my soul. In spite of all the chaos and the vitriol and all of those things that are going on around me, I can still have calm seas, so to speak, in my soul. I can still have a sense of tranquility in my soul because the peace of Christ is ruling over my heart. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that my peace I give you, not the peace of the world, but my peace I give you. And Jesus was saying this to his disciples before he went to the cross. And he was still wanting to give them peace, even knowing that he was going to be facing his eventual torturers and executioners. Philippians says that we are to be anxious for nothing, but that we can make our requests known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't fully understand how this peace is going to work, but we can truly sense it when we have a sense of tranquility. Another word is shalom. The word shalom, a Hebrew word. The Hebrews would oftentimes greet each other with the word shalom. And it really means a way of extolling blessings upon that person or God's blessings upon you. It also means harmony or extolling harmony, or I pray for harmony for you, that you are have harmony in your soul, harmony in your home, that sense of everything is working together, that sense of harmonious connection in the depths of your soul and not being disrupted through agitation or anger. It also means wholeness, that we are whole, a sense of shalom. Elise Fitzpatrick says in her book, Found in Him, The Joy of the Incarnation and Our Union with Christ, and she speaks of this union by saying, this union, oneness or inness, is so very essential to understanding our salvation that it simply cannot be overemphasized. That our union with Christ cannot be overemphasized. That Christ in us, the hope of glory, cannot be overemphasized. It is so key and vital to us being able to be the lights of Christ now in a darkening world. And she uses Ephesians 1:3, chapter 1, verse 3, to further drive home this point. Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, because we are in Christ. One of the spiritual blessings we read about in Scripture is peace. The peace of Christ ruling in our hearts so that we have this inward peace, that then we have peace with one another as a church. And then that outward peace then goes with us as we begin to interact in the other areas of our lives so that we can be conduits for peace and help be part of the solution to the angst in our culture and not part of the problem. Rankin Wilborn, in his book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, expresses it this way. Union with Christ is the doorway to communion with God. Christ, in uniting his life to ours, gives us access to the presence of God the Father, Ephesians 2:18. This union with Christ enables us to have the presence of the Father, to be in the presence of the Father, to sense the working of the Holy Spirit so that the peace of Christ rules in our heart. Jesus also said, as we recall, that he said a promise that I will always be with you to the end of the age. Always be with us, regardless of our circumstances. At another surgery at the beginning of July, ongoing issues with the emergencies that I had last summer. And sadly, I have a lot of experience now in surgeries, and I'd rather not have this sort of experience, but I'll tell you, Jesus was even with me as they're putting the mask on my face for the anesthesia. And no matter how many times I go through this, it becomes harder. It becomes harder for me. It becomes more claustrophobic, more threatening. It really agitates me. And so I just cried out, God, Help me, Jesus, I need your peace. And before they started to give me the medicine, I felt at peace. And then the medicine goes in and the mask goes on and then everything slips away. But for me, that's very terrifying. I don't like things on my face as we are all sitting around with our face masks. But this is different. This is having gas, and I know at the end of it I'm going to wake up either in the recovery room or in heaven. So it's just like it kind of freaks me out a little bit. So I really needed to tap into that piece, particularly when the surgery had been scheduled for quite some time. But the ones I had last year were emergency. It was like, oh, we got to get you in. It's like, oh, okay. This year I had time to think about it. Sometimes it's not a good thing. I was so uptight by the time I went in. They're like, your blood pressure is high. Well, duh. And then my anesthesiologist said, that's okay, we'll take care of it. I'm sure you will. Well, anyway, back to this, union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn. He also goes on to say that one of the ways to begin to cultivate this union with Christ and thereby also cultivate peace with Christ is by what we learn through the month of June and by what Barry was just talking about here a few moments ago. Prayer. So I think that there's two very important tools for us to be able to cultivate allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. One is scripture. We've just gone through plenty of scripture to validate that this peace, this shalom, is available to us right now, and we can cry out and ask for that. Philippians encourages us to do that. Colossians encourages us to do that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, where it talks about the nine fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit is peace. Peace, the peace of Christ, that which passes understanding, is a truth, a promise, and a reality for us today. The second way that I believe is very important for us to begin to develop an ability to cultivate this peace of Christ is through prayer. And Wilborn suggests a prayer that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. And Wilborn says of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, it is a prayer for what the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once called experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That because of our union with Christ, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that. And part of that fullness, I mean, there's a lot of things that come with that fullness, because you know, there's a lot of fullness to God. But for today's teaching, what we really focus on as part of that fullness is that peace. Recognizing that we have upward peace through the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. We have inward peace by letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and we access that inner peace through accepting his word, believing this to be true, and then crying out in prayer, as we just read in Ephesians, for that fullness of God to become real in our lives, so that we then can walk in that peace, so that we can have that outward peace with each other as a church and with others throughout the communities and spheres of influence that we work in. So as we close and the worship team can come up, I just want to remind us that in all of the angst in our culture, And with all the various platforms of expressing our opinions, it's very easy to respond in ways that are unhelpful or hurtful. And yet, as ambassadors for Christ, we want to be able to respond, whether it's through social media, but even more so with our own personal presence, that we can be better enabled as we have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. We can be better enabled to have those hard conversations, to look at the difficult things in our own lives and to make the changes that we need to make, to help others change if they need to in those areas. But somehow, as the peace of Christ rules in our hearts with that inward peace, then that outward peace will help us be part of the solution. And so as we come to communion today, we have the communion stations at each corner of the auditorium, and we can even partake in it at home. I encourage us to ponder this peace of Christ, this shalom, and how we might each be able to more cultivate this peace on a daily basis so that we can then be brighter lights for Christ and even better conduits for peace in our hurting culture. Thank you.